Seats. Well, to your seats, you've got at least another 359 days to continue developing the relationship with that person if they're here for the whole year. So, well, in life, there are lots of what-if questions. I was even thinking about that announcement Louise made about this Lady Anna, and, you know, who basically shared with us that she has got nowhere to go tonight. And I was thinking, what if no one responds to that? Which is a genuine question. And there are other what-if questions. You know, what if life falls apart? Just yesterday, we were asking lots of what-if questions as a family. What if everyone decided they were going to tidy their bedroom? How much simpler life would be? What if everyone stopped shouting at each other? You know, life can hold lots of what-if questions. And this month, we're thinking especially about some what-if questions which affects all of us. And we're going to be thinking about four areas in the life of our church, and which can make a massive difference. Four areas in the life of any church which can make a massive difference, whether the church is growing and thriving or whether it's shrinking and declining. And so over the course of this month, we're going to be thinking about what if everyone prayed? What if everyone gave? What if everyone served, invited? And finally, what if everyone served? And Louise was sharing about how we're blessed to have Michael Harvey coming to do a core teaching weekend for that one. Because the reality is that if a growing number of people pray, then a church will grow, because we're looking to the Lord. It's a symbol of the church coming to him and seeking his face. If a growing number of people give, then that means there's more money available for ministry, for the church to do more things, and that leads to a growing church. If a growing number of people invite, then that leads to a growing church. As more people, as lives are touched and reached out to, as they reach out to invite others. And then if a growing number of people serve, that means that, again, that the church grows as ministry multiplies and as new opportunities can be met as people step up to that challenge. Now, it's 2018, and so it's a new year, but we still have the old vision. So I'm trusting that you're ready to be refreshed and reminded. And I know it's been a long Christmas period, but I just want you to get your hands ready, so let me see your hands. And for some of you, this will be new. So if you're thinking, oh, I've only just started coming, what's happening now? We are practicing the vision. So we said our vision is to see. Now, some people in the first service did not join me, and I don't want for the second service to get that same reputation. So let's say to see a growing number of people receive and reflect the love of Jesus Christ. You see, and the reason why this series is at the heart of our vision is, if a growing number of people are praying, what happens when we're praying? Firstly, when we pray, we're receiving the love of Jesus Christ. We're opening ourselves to him. But also, as we pray, we reflect that love of Jesus Christ back up to God in our prayers. Secondly, if a growing number of people are giving, that's directly related to our vision as well. Because why do we give? Do we give because of compulsion, because we're supposed to, because the pastor stands up and says to? No. It's because God gave to us. He gave his everything to us. And so what we're doing is, as we give, we're reflecting back that love of Jesus Christ, again, through our giving. Again, when we think about this whole area of inviting, that's directly related to our vision as well. When we invite, what are we doing? We're inviting people in to whatever context that may be, and Michael will talk more about that. We're inviting people in to receive the love of Jesus Christ. And as we hold out that invitation, we're reflecting his love. And then finally, as we serve. Again, when we think about that word serve, we can think about filling rotas, doing jobs. But actually, what is at the heart of service? The heart of the service is an understanding that Christ has served me. Christ gave himself for me. Christ has given me gifts. And I want to reflect back that love and goodness of Christ through my service. So service again, is reflecting that love of Jesus Christ. And so, again, at the heart of this series is a challenge, really. And this morning, each Sunday, in one sense, there are going to be some different challenges for you, whether you choose to accept it or not. And so at the end of today, there's going to be a challenge for you to reflect upon your own prayer life and maybe how that can be structured. But also, we've got a very simple sign-up thing. As a church, we were thinking about actually the importance of prayer as we enter into this new year. And so you're going to get an opportunity, if you so choose, to receive a monthly church prayer blast. You get an e-blast each, often every week. But we said, we're not really communicating our prayer needs to you guys. So we said, why don't we have a monthly church prayer blast? But also we said we wanted two or three specific ministries to be covered in prayer, and there's an opportunity for you to do that. But I'm going to tell you more about that at the end. But I'd like to let you know what's coming, just so you're aware of what's on the plate. Great. So let's think about this whole area of what if everyone prayed. And that's at the heart of what we're thinking about today. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when that word prayer comes to mind. Let me tell you the three words that I can often associate with that word prayer. Firstly, it is guilt. Secondly, it is failure. And thirdly, it is inadequacy. Now, what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you and say, boy, Pastor James must be a bad pastor because he feels those three words related to prayer. No, what I want you to do is say, do you associate with that and why? Now, I'm just going to do a quick check. Who can associate when they hear those words prayer of maybe guilt, failure, and inadequacy? Okay, that's half of you, and the rest of you must be walking with Jesus very closely, and I'm very thankful for that. So we must have the best church on the planet. This is great. So what I want you to do is just turn around and say, why do we so often, when we think of prayer, feel maybe inadequate or failures or guilty? So just turn around and have a chat. Why have I put those words on the screen? Why is that? Okay, let's just have a little bit of feedback from that. So, let me see who still is talking. That's a good sign of a conversation. Joy, you had a bit of a conversation there. Do you have anything you want to share at this point?
I just say that most times that I pray, I feel like I'm asking for something or I really need something. So for me, I feel like I relate more to guilt.
Okay. So the idea of, I'm coming to him again with my need. Okay. Anyone else would like to share? Yeah, great. If you can pass that down there. That's one.
So I'd actually like to suggest that guilt, inadequacy, and failure are a great place to start. And I was just sharing with Sarah that one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the little boy with the loaves and fishes. And he comes with something which is completely inadequate. And he'd probably done something wrong that morning, so he couldn't come saying, I'm so great. And failure was easy to predict, but just the fact that he brought what was inadequate and, you know, clearly insufficient, a clear failure and, not perfect, but just like, can you use this, is made something that the Lord could transform.
Okay, great. And one more contribution here. Okay, Prince at the back. Prince, come forward to me. That's too far for me to walk this morning. I've already had one service to get through, so. Great.
Thank you. Happy New Year to everyone. First of all, guilt, sometimes we feel guilty when we do things that we believe we're supposed to do right, we feel guilty. And many a times, failure comes, most of the times, when we believe we're supposed to be close to God. And we always find out this failure when we personally have difficulties, particularly when we lose our jobs, particularly when we have problems at home, particularly when business fails. They will now say, oh, my God. They will come close to God. We come close to church activities. We pray, we sing. But when things are well done, we believe sky is our limit. We forget God sometimes. When they call you to come to church, you say, I have business activities. I will come next week. Then we will jump problems. Then we say, oh, Jesus is there. I believe in you. You are the lily of the valley. That's when we come close to God. Inadequate things happen to us also. These are family clauses that comes together and change each other. Most of the times, we believe in God. And all these things happen to us as Christians, and we believe. And we know the scriptures most of the times when we are in these difficulties. Then you now remember that you were born in a family of Christian. Your father is a pastor or an elder. Then you talk to God like that, as if you're neighbors. You understand. I believe this will help boost, as I was talking to my neighbor, our lifestyle in Christian. Thank you.
Thank you. Bless you. Thank you, Prince. Well, it's interesting comment there about the guilt, failure, and inadequacy, and whether that's a good place to start. I guess my one observation in Scripture is that failure is not a word that actually occurs in the Bible. You see, and very often I think sometimes the enemy wants to use these words over us in the sense of he wants to say, you are a failure, you are inadequate, and you are guilty. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think the reason why I put those three words up, at least for myself personally, is firstly, we feel we should be doing more of it when we come to prayer. It's a bit like having a, think about these balloons as this is what the prayer life should be like. And we feel like, well, we're probably like that balloon down on the ground here. And look at all this other prayer that isn't happening in there. And then secondly, examples of others make us feel guilty. You know, maybe there's, you can think of an example of someone who's been used, who has been a great prayer warrior, who's prayed through the night, who got up early, and then you can think, well, I'm so far from that, and therefore I should feel guilty because I'm not like that. Which links to my third point, which is we can feel prayer has to be done a certain way, maybe with a certain language, perhaps in a certain setting, and with a certain number of people. And so in one sense, there's a sense of this is how prayer should look like. And I'm not living up to that because that's not what I'm doing. And so what I want to, us to do is firstly just to read this passage together from Isaiah. So why don't we read this together? So we say together, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen. Well, I shared this passage at the New Year's Eve service, and especially I feel that that verse is the verse for the year for our church. And next week we'll be handing some of those around as for something for you to pray over and take home with you. And it says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And the background to this passage that Isaiah is speaking about was that the people were in a mess again. The people had basically disobeyed God, and they were in captivity in Babylon. And they needed God to do a new thing, because if he did nothing, then they would stay in captivity and they would not get any release and there no future. And often in Scripture, God says, remember what I've done. Do you remember what I've done? But here we see, he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Whatever victories I've given you, whatever failures that you have, I don't want you to dwell there, because I'm a God who wants to do a new thing in you and through you. And as you look forward and may see a wasteland, as you look forward and may see a desert, I want you to perceive the new thing that I'm doing, the new way that I am making, the new streams that I am bringing to you. And I felt for the life of our church, I thought, that's very relevant. We're looking to the Lord to do new things. As Barnabas shared, you know, it'd be very easy to, you know, remember maybe the people who've served here before and to actually really want to remember them and to remember the building that we have and in a sense to just dwell there. But the reality is the Lord wants to do a new thing to us and amongst us. And I think that's also true for each one of us. The Lord has got new things that he wants to do in your life, new things he wants to do in your workplace, new things he wants to do in your ministry. And the question at the heart of this is, do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? And, you know, I can't stand here and say what the new things the Lord wants to do in you and through you, in your relationships, in your workplace, in you spiritually. But we need to be ready for what comes next. So firstly, a question. Do you want the Lord to do new things in you? Yes. Do you want the Lord to do new things in you? Yes. Now, the question is, are you ready for what comes next? Are you ready for what comes next? I don't hear you saying yes yet. Are you ready? Okay. See, we need to be ready, because this is where the rubber hits the road. You see, because what happens next in Isaiah is really important. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making way in the desert and streams. Okay, we got there. Now are you ready for what comes next? Are you sure? Okay, we're moving on then. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, Israel. You have not bought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense.